would have ever thought? I mean, it goes back to Ahmaud Arbery and George Floyd and the tragedy that happened there and how that just began to then just spill over in the angst and the frustration. And I mean, who would have ever thought that an entire block in Seattle, Washington could be taken over by extremists and rush a police station and think that they could form their own government and let alone be allowed to do it? Who ever thought that in Portland, Oregon, you could see fires and downtown government buildings being burned and no accountability and just let them do it for months? Who would ever thought that what we saw this week, that people, as their frustrations just overflowed, could actually take on the Capitol and bust in the windows and begin to ransack the place? We are living in troubling and divisive times. And while my training isn't a cultural analysis, there are plenty of those. I ask the questions, and I want to go to, so that I think are on our minds and our hearts, if not on our lips, and that is, well, where is God in all of this? How does faith fit into this? Are we supposed to work this out? How are we supposed to respond in these days? Which is why through the next 4 weeks in January, I thought it would be good for us to go through a series that we're calling Faith in Troubling Times. And then my next thought was, well, where are we going to go with this? What does the scripture have to say with this? And my mind went to a book that is reads really out of the Old Testament. It reads like the morning newspaper. When you read it, it reads a lot like you're reading today. And it's a small book named Habakkuk. Some people call it Habakkuk. They don't really know how to say it, you know, but I'm just going to say Habakkuk because that just kind of is the thing that most easily flows off me. Or sometimes I might just use Habby for short. But it's named after the prophet. It's only three chapters, but there's trouble on the international front. There's trouble on the national front. And faith is front and center. Allow me to bring you up to speed. The kingdoms had been divided, Israel in the north, Judah in the south, and Israel didn't have any good kings. And in the south, Judah, they had some good kings, and they had one good king, Josiah. And Josiah was a man that was known to really be sensitive to the things of God. He was sensitive to those. He led the people in faith. He wanted people to understand who God was. But as with all men, he died. And his son took over, and his son was not sensitive to God at all. But he only lasted 3 months because his brother then overtook him, who was even more ruthless. And in fact, there's three words that were used to describe the reign of Josiah's son: ungodly, evil, and rebellious. That's not a good combination. Ungodly, evil, and rebellious were where he was. And so this is the context then in which this small prophetic book, Habakkuk, is wrote. It is a lament. It is a lament over the decay that he's seeing, the violence, the greed, the fighting, the perverted justice of the day. Sound familiar? And that's what he's lamenting. And he's saying, God, how can this be? And so as I was, what's interesting is most prophetic books are where the prophet is speaking to the people God's message. But this is one that's different. This is one where the prophet is speaking to God about the people. He's like, have you seen what's going on down here? Do you understand what turmoil there is? And so the best way that I could use to describe what I wanted to go with this is I'm just going to call this real faith is raw. Real faith is raw. And what I mean by that is we take the, I'll explain it in a second, but let me just read through the passage here. There's three sections, and I want to do Habakkuk 1 through 4, then 5 through 7, and then 12 and 13. And we'll get these three sections and tell you where we're headed here. Here's where it is in Habakkuk. The prophecy that Habakkuk, the prophet, received: how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen? Or cry to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. It's like reading the morning paper. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to, this is the Lord's response. I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to see dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and they promote their own honor. And then Habakkuk responds and go over into verse 12. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Here's where I want to go in those three sections this morning. I think we'll just really kind of set the stage as we go through this series through the rest of January, and that is this. Here's where we're going to go. Raw faith really wrestles. There's wrestling times in faith, but also raw faith doesn't run. It doesn't run, and I'll tell you what I mean by that in a minute. And raw faith often lacks understanding. And I use the word often, but probably should say more often than not. Raw faith, more often than not, doesn't really understand what's going on. So let's just start with, now when I speak about raw, I'm just talking about unadulterated, no pretension, honest biblical faith. Not the kind that comes in and goes, oh, aren't I more faithful than you? Oh, don't I have more faith than you? This is just raw, down to the bone. What does it look like? And we find it. And if I was to ask you to describe to me someone who is a person of faith, what would you begin to describe? And I bet that you would be tempted to describe someone who never wavers, who never doubts, and never questions God. I mean, I did. I mean, I kind of thought that was the ideal. That's what you are supposed to shoot for. Not that I ever really experienced that, even in my own life of struggle at times and wrestling and growing in that faith. And the problem with it is that that's not biblical, nor is it true to life. And I think we all have this theological construct that we begin to do, and go, this is faith. And then something happens in our world or in our personal life that definitely goes outside of our normal, like, okay, I can't explain that. I have no earthly idea what's happening there, and it's just kind of, I'm whoa. You ever been there? Have you gotten pushed that far yet? Where you're like, okay, all the niceties over, I have no idea what God's doing here. I have no idea. I'm not even sure what to say. When you look at Habakkuk, look at his struggle. Verse 2, how long must I call for help but you don't listen? In other words, it's not because I'm lacking praying. I have been praying, but I'm getting this silent treatment. And it seems like every time I do pray about this, it's like a vapor that just vanishes. And it seems like it's not landing anywhere. And I'm going, God, why is that? And it's not just me. There's violence all around, he says. It's as if you're not there, or at least you're not doing anything about it. In verse 3, why? This is the first why he asks. Do you make me look at injustice? He says, it's like you're tolerating the very thing that I know you despise. Why do you even tolerate this stuff? The law is paralyzed. The actual word paralyzed there means it's gone cold. It's numb. It's powerless. You know, maybe I've watched too many murder mysteries, but this is like a cold case that's gone cold, and it just gets put in a box down in the precinct at the bottom and to be covered years later. That's what the law. He says it's no longer even admired. It's no longer has any say in the culture. It's gone cold. Justice never prevails. He says it just seems like injustice reigns everywhere. The wicked hem in the righteous, he says. Those who do good are actually getting persecuted and are surrounded. And what's up is down, and what's down is up, and what's right is wrong, and what's wrong is right. And if we're honest, we've been there, and maybe we are there. Maybe you're experiencing it yourself. Maybe it's a different song, but it's the same dance. And it can be external. As we look out in our culture and we see what's happening in our nation and the rioting and the division. I was reading a person this week, a commentary on this, as they were just looking at this from a biblical perspective, and they were saying, it's like there's a civil war that's going on. And he says, it's the same as it was back in the actual civil war. He says, but the difference is, in the actual civil war that was fought, the North and the South had more in common than the left and the right do now. And he said, maybe there's not as much bloodshed, but in the ideas world and in the tolerance world, it's just not there. And there's this extreme left-right division. You know, even in my rhythm of prayer, that Friday is my day to really pray for the country and to press in on things. And for years, I've just been praying, Lord, forgive us. We're trying to redefine the very foundations of the thing that you've created. We're trying to redefine marriage. We're trying to redefine sexuality. We're trying to redefine truth. It's been flipped upside down, and it's burdensome. It's burdensome. Sometimes it can be personal. You know, Susan and I have walked through her years of chronic pain, and what times it just seems like our prayers and prayers and prayers, and it just seems like silence. Just silence. And when hope is deferred, Proverbs says, it makes the heart sick. And it can get depressing. And if you've been pushed far enough, you know what I'm talking about. But here's the deal. Maybe you've condemned yourself for even questioning or thinking that if you really had faith, you wouldn't question. Been there? Well, if that was the case, then why would Habakkuk even be in the scriptures? Front and center in this prophetic book is this God showing us that really raw, true faith does wrestle. And Habakkuk wouldn't be part of the biblical narrative if God didn't want us to see this and understand this. Or why would he put in Job? Why would he put in many of the Psalms, which are just wrestling? Or Joseph, God, I'm doing everything I know right to do, but it's going south. Or parts of Jeremiah. I mean, when you begin to look in the scriptures, you begin to see how so much struggle there was on what was happening and why it was happening. So if you find yourself wrestling this morning, don't condemn yourself, but understand it's part of the faith journey. It's part of it. And hopefully the wrestling will make us stronger, but you're in good company. Because many who have come before you have done the same thing. But with that being said, I feel like I need to go into the second point, because while we can question and while we can wrestle and while we can go there, really raw faith doesn't run. And let me explain what I mean by that, because when you go over to verse 12, the heat really gets turned up. You think 1 through 4 is struggling? You go to verse 12, and it really gets torn up. And Habakkuk here asks a rhetorical question, meaning a question that you really don't want an answer to, but it should just be obvious. And in the translation in English, it says, Lord, are you not from everlasting? And this really doesn't give the bite that this is. That this is a more really heart-wrenching, pushing it to the edge. It would be more accurate to say, I thought you were infinite, Lord, but apparently you're not. And some of you may be going, you can actually say that to the Lord? Well, he's big enough to handle it. Okay? But this just shows the depth of which Habakkuk is wrestling. God, why in the world would this be going on? How? I don't understand it. It's the worst of times, and it only seems like it's getting worse. And here's what's interesting, because in the very same breath when he says this, Lord, apparently you are not infinite, he then in the next sentence says, my God, my Holy One, very intimate language, you will never die. You are my rock. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. In other words, I think what he's saying here is, what makes this so hard is I look at this and I see what's going on is that I know who you are. You are holy, you are just, you are perfect, which makes it even harder to understand why this would even be happening. Basically, he's saying, God, while I wrestle with what's happening, I can't run away from you. Because who else is there? There is no one but you. It's like when the psalmist says in Psalm 139, where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I settle on the far side of the sea, even your hand will guide me there. He says, I'm really wrestling, but I'm not going to run. And I think our culture makes us think that we have two options when it comes to this. And the one, I think, is a legalistic view that says if you have faith, you'll never wrestle. And I think that's quite damaging because it's not biblical and it's not true to life. But the second, I think, option that is out there that I see a lot of people doing is that when something happens and it doesn't make sense and they think, well, that isn't right, then they run. They just go, well, then if that's the way God's going to work, then I'm out of here. And that's not healthy either. Because if you really look at it, where are you going to run to? So if you are the master of your own universe and it is all up to you, good luck. The answer is not there. I think it's just out of our own, you know, insecurity and our own desire to be in control and our own desire to make sure that we understand everything and that everything works. But what Habakkuk shows us is there is a third option. And I think this is the healthy biblical option, actually. It's what I would call a GFW. It is grace-filled, faithful wrestling. Grace-filled, faithful wrestling. Because when you understand God's enormous love for us and his unbelievable grace towards us, then we know that we can wrestle without condemnation. That God loves us so much that he's not up there and going, oh my gosh, you're questioning again. Oh, you're having a hard time. I can't believe it. If you really had faith, you wouldn't do that. No, he understands. And his grace abounds. Now, this great field wrestling really means that we can wrestle, but not have to run. It means that we can wrestle even in the darkest of times when we don't understand what's going on. It means that we can wrestle without condemnation. Which brings me to the third point, and I think this is very interesting where this letter takes us, because the Lord makes a statement after Habakkuk in verses 1 through 4 makes his complaint. And then when you go to verse 12 and it's just ramped up even further, why is the anguish so much more in verse 12? Well, it's really because of the Lord's response to him in verses 5 and 6. And it's not comforting. It's not one of those put your heart at ease moments. It's one of those my ways are higher than yours moments. And in verse 5 and 6, he said, this is the Lord's response to his complaint. Look at the nations and watch, Habakkuk. Be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians. They're ruthless, they're impetuous, who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings that they don't even own. They are feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves, and they promote their own honor. Well, that's a great response to my complaint. I mean, basically this is saying, I'm complaining to you about what's going on, what I'm seeing going around me, and what you just responded is you're going to turn it up even more. Because you're not going to believe what I'm going to do. And there's this silence. I mean, this is along the same lines of when God told Abraham, take your only son, and I want you to take him to the altar and sacrifice him. Is there anyone in here that could say, that totally makes sense? Whoa, why didn't I think of that? No, it makes no sense. But when we look back at it, we have the advantage, obviously, of looking back, and we look back and we can see, oh, okay, he provided the ram. Oh, okay, that makes sense then. I mean, and when you look in the scriptures, we see this all over. It's the Lord saying, look, you can't judge my ways according to your timetable or your calendar or your human understanding, because my ways are not only higher than yours, my ways are pure. But you got to give up this need to control and to understand it all, because we're not. And I often say, don't let what you don't know confuse what you do know. Don't let what you don't know confuse what you're anchored on, which we'll see here in a minute. And again, when we look back, we see a part what he was talking about, because as the Babylonians came, took Judah, brought them into exile, they began to disperse, and they began to go global of the then known world. And Gentiles who were really interested in the message that they had started to come to faith. And so you saw this thing go global. And you're like, if it would have just stayed here, it would have been just like huddling up in a corner. But what God did here is he used that dark time to provide light that just spread everywhere. Now we can look back at it. We can go, oh, okay, we see in part what's happening here. You know, let me, a little more modern example. When communism invaded China, they kicked out every foreign missionary there was, kicked them all out. Now, if you can imagine, if you're a missionary there and you're working in China for years and you're thinking, God, why? Hundreds of years of missionary work just seems like it's just going down the drain. And it doesn't make sense. All this effort that we put in, why, it seems like it's just wasted. But now we know that what happened in the church is the Chinese church became very indigenous. It became the most strongest yet most persecuted church in the world and the largest of people. It is probably the strongest movement worldwide of Christianity, yet the most persecuted. More people came to Christ. See, it just shows you, God knows what he's doing. And when we lack understanding, we just got to put ourselves in our place and not try to play God and go, I have to understand it all. Because if you say, I have to understand it all, then that's not faith. Faith is trusting in the one whom you know. Confidence in the things we cannot see. The very thing that Hebrews 11 brings us about. And so his ways are higher and purer. And you know, I don't think it's wrong. I used to think it was wrong to ask why. I don't think it's wrong to ask why, because Habakkuk does. I just don't think we can remain there, though. Because you may not get the why. And we have to be comfortable with that. Much like a little child that comes to you and says, I want this now. I don't understand why you're not allowing me to do this. I got to have this. And as a parent, you have much more knowledge. You have much more understanding. And so you're just going, no, this is not going to be. This is not what's going to ultimately be the best. And the child says, but I want it now. I want to do this now. This is the way I want it done. And you can throw a fit. You can do whatever. But ultimately, the parent understands and knows, no, this is the best thing to do. If that's true in parenting, how much more is it true with an infinite, holy, pure God who says, you can trust me? That doesn't mean you're going to like it. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but you can trust me. Because I will, one thing you can guarantee, I will always bring light out of darkness. Which brings me to something that I really saw for the first time when I was reading through this. And I was like, okay, here's the question I was asking myself. Does anybody else in the Bible refer back to Habakkuk? And guess who did? Paul. In Acts chapter 13. Paul is addressing the Israelites and the Gentiles who were worshiping God, and he traces the work of God. He kind of gives the history and he flows it for them and tells them how it all points to Jesus. And in Acts 13, verse 32, he says, "What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus." So he says, as I'm looking even at the old things and bringing them forward, they all pointed to Jesus. And then in verse 39, he says, "Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses." So he's connecting the dots. And then he says this, "Take care that what the prophets of old have said and does not happen to you." And then guess what he does? Then he quotes Habakkuk 1:5. "I'm going to do something you will never believe, even if someone told you." What's he doing here? Paul is saying that what really Habakkuk is really pointing to is Jesus. He's pointing to the ultimate thing that God would do that no one would ever believe. Is anybody ever going to believe that someone would raise from the dead and set people free? You gotta be crazy. He says that's the very thing that is pointing to. It ultimately points to Jesus. Jesus, what it's saying, Jesus' ultimate truth, that light will come out of darkness. The one who faced the most injustice, slander, abuse, hung on a cross. But at the very moment when everybody who was looking and watching it was going, "How in the world is anything good going to come out of this?" All of them were. The disciples left. Everybody walked away. How in the world, God, this is, and there's major religions today that say when Jesus went to the cross, it was a mistake. It was an error. And what this is saying is no. At the very moment when it was the darkest and you thought there was nothing good that can come out of this, guess what happens? We just sang about it this morning. The grave gave you up. Your empty body began to breathe. You rose again. You're alive. There's a resurrection. Who would have ever thought that could happen? And so what this is saying to us, and while we're not in Habakkuk's days, we're in similar days but different, same song, different dance, when we can look at the dark times that are going on in our culture, whether personally for you right now or nationally, and you're confused maybe, and you're perplexed, and you're just like, what in the world was going on? What Habakkuk tells us, what we need to do, and the thing that will bring us the most hope is to look to the cross. Look to the cross. Because what the cross shows us is that ultimate light follows darkness. And if you hang on and you do not run, God will show himself to you in ways, because the cross, really what it spells out is this: is victory was had for everyone who believes. If I had a mic right now, I'd drop it. Unbelievable. Who would have ever thought you could take this little Old Testament book, you could slap it right in the middle of 2021 and go, it is more applicable today than I've seen in my lifetime. But it doesn't just go, kind of just rub you in the neck and just go, oh, it's going to be okay, and better circumstances will come, because I think faith always wants to anchor on something. And a lot of times I think our natural bent is that our faith will just anchor on circumstances. And what we long for is just better circumstances, which really isn't faith. But we just want, give me better circumstances. Just give me better circumstances. And God says, no, just look at the cross. Just look at the cross. And you will be able to travel through whatever dark times come on. And they will. They do. And you may be in them now. But look at the cross, because the cross is the ultimate of light coming out of darkness, and eventually everything will be made right. It is guaranteed, as guaranteed that I rose the first time, I will come back and I will set it all straight. If I had a mic, I'd drop it again. Let's take it home. Worship team, you can come on up. It's going to be a good series. We've got 4 weeks of Habakkuk. And I can't think of a better time this morning, and I apologize. We ran out of communion, obviously, of the elements. But if you have them, you can partake, and if you don't, you can still partake. You're just not going to eat anything. So if you have your elements, you can grab those this morning. And let me just pray for us as we go into this time. Father, we want to thank you that our faith does not have to rely on positive circumstances, but only on your finished work. And when everything in us tells us to run, Lord, help us to just look back and go, where am I going to run to? Where can I run from you? Lord, you, who do I have but you? Where can I go, Lord? You are the one that has life. You're the one that gave me life. And so I pray that as we wrestle, that it would even strengthen our faith even more. Help us to center our lives on your cross. Wake us up, even in these troubling times, to be resolute in our faith and our love for you. In Jesus' name, amen. And I just love how the scriptures just always come together and form this tight bond that just brings them together. And I think as we come to communion this morning, it is again one of those times where we can refocus and remember his complete work for us on the cross of what he's accomplished. And so if you have your elements this morning, you can take them and you can open up the top part, and that'll reveal the little wafer there. And Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body that has been broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. And you can partake of that now. And in the same way, he took the juice and he said, this juice represents my blood that has been shed for you. As often as you drink this, do this in remembrance of me. You can drink your juice now. And ultimately, what this is screaming to us is that light will come out of darkness. It may not be easy, as with Habakkuk. It may get even worse. But when we anchor in on the cross, God will use it, and we will someday see just what he was doing that we could never understand. That's true nationally, and that's true personally. Let's stand and sing our last song together. Next week, as we continue on with this series, we're going to go to chapter 2, which hits on faith, raw faith, and patience. I don't struggle with that. If you're like me, we need to hear that one for sure, and what that means when we talk about faith and the patience that it requires. Next week, we'll have both services, 9 and 10:45. We'll be back to that. As you go by the new building, man, it is coming. We're going to be in there in February. It is looking awesome. They're getting so much done. Can't wait to be in there. We're going to have so much more room. You know what to do from here? Go love first. We love because he first loved us. Thanks for coming.